Okay. All right, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I really liked what Greg shared, and I think we'll might get into kind of some of the same stuff he was saying towards the end. But it sure was good to see Greg up here sharing, you know, back up here sharing the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." this isn't the main verse I want to share out of, but we're going to be talking somewhat this morning about foundations. And foundations are indeed important to a building. You know when a foundation is shifting or poured wrong or whatever, because it affects what's built on it. You know, we all know that, you know, you see the cracks up the side of the wall or going across the ceiling. It's a bad foundation. You know, foundation's moving. It's not, it weakens. A poor foundation weakens the rest of the structure, ultimately. You see cracks in tile and stuff. We've gone into houses and there's just been a big crack down in the tile. That's foundation is shifting. It's moving. It's being moved. And we've all seen the Leaning House on whatever street that is. Oak, you know, right over here. That Leaning House, and how that house is not condemned, I don't know. I think it's up for rent again. I knew someone who used to live in there while it was leaning, and I'm just thinking, how? Is it? Can you like tell it's lean? Are you serious? That just blows my mind. Someone knows someone at the city. There are some dollars exchanged under the table to keep that property rolling. Yeah, he's got to lean on it. Oh man. Well, that has got to be a foundation problem, I would guess, you know, the whole house to be leaning like that. And anyone who, you know, I haven't met a person who hasn't been able to, but anyone who can discern what plumb or close to plumb is, you know, straight line, you could look at that house and say, that is off, you know. If you can discern plumb in the spirit, sometimes you meet believers, and you get that, well, a little bit off there, you know. And I don't mean in like a nitpicky kind of way. I mean, you know, true spiritual discernment. And I've had people look at me like that before, too. So, you know, I'm sure we all got ways that we're not just totally in line. But anyway, point being foundation and the importance of a foundation. And we've been talking a lot about God's building and stuff, And the Lord just shared a few things with me, but, I don't want to jump ahead. It'd be real easy to just say it and be done, which you guys would probably prefer for me to do. Well, what the Lord shared with me was some things about the method he uses to build a proper foundation. You know, because it's easy to do things wrong. You know, just working into construction, there's always a lot of shortcuts we can take. There's always a lot of ways to save money, you know, by shorting certain things. And ultimately, that leads to something not having as long of a life or being weaker, structurally made, not looking as whatever it is, you know. I believe the Lord's after something that's solid, you know. I think it might be in Hebrews where it talks about a sure foundation, you know, a solid foundation, a foundation that's not going to shift everything that's built upon it, you know. In verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians, it goes on to talk a little bit about that what's built upon it. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and really I guess in those verses the issue more is, what is used to build upon it, because the foundation he's talking about is Jesus Christ, you know. And I started this verse just because I've always liked this verse personally. But it can also be kind of a real, what's the word? What's that? You know, you can interpret it a lot of different ways. You know, people could look at that and read, you know, just, oh yeah, no, which is Jesus Christ, Jesus saved me, you know. Or what really is it? What is God really building on when it comes to Christ? You know, if Jesus is the foundation, what does that mean for me, really? I mean, really, in my relation to God and his building and his working in me, what is this what does this foundation mean? Do I have this foundation? And I know that the Bible talks about, you know, the foundation of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets and everything. But also on a personal level, there needs to be a foundation in each believer. You can't walk with the Lord based on someone else's foundation. You have to have your own laid and poured in you. You know, you can ride the waves of a mature body of Christ, you know, if you come in immature. But ultimately, you have to have that foundation in you, you know. Or the stuff that's built on you is, you know, even if it's good stuff getting poured on you, shared with you and put on you, if that foundation's off and the earth moves and that foundation just starts cracking up, it's all going to come down, you know. So what is he talking about here with this foundation? And specifically God, our Father, and his building of that foundation in us, his pouring, his laying of that foundation. What really is it? What really is he doing? And because I found that it's something that really helps in walking with the Lord and being and growing with the Lord is knowing what he's doing to some degree or another. It's not having everything spelled out, but having a trust and a yes, Lord, and a, you know. Let's see. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 5. These are the verses that the Lord really spoke to me out of. 1 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 17. And it says, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones, to lay the foundation of the house," or of the temple. And in this, I just saw these three different types of stones. You know, it brings out three categories of stone used to lay the foundation of the temple. And we're just going to look at those three, really, and some things the Lord shared with me out of them. They brought great stones. Great stones. And what the Lord shared with me in this was, you know, there's people who are passionate about what they do. Really, really into it. You know, that's like, they are that. You know, you put them anywhere. You know, I think of like the scientists from The Simpsons. You know, like if you take away everything that makes him look like a scientist and put him on an island by himself, he's going to take an oyster shell and make a petri dish out of it and like find some way to do some like biological test, because it's just, it has captured him. You know, science has apprehended that cartoon. Well, there's, you know, there's people we come across in our lives. You know, I always looked at guitar players growing up. I look at these people and their instruments are just like an extension of their body. You know, the way they just mastered the instrument. You know, that they breathed it, you know. And we got, you know, people here who went to UNT music school, and that's full of people like that. That all they do is music. It's what they think about. It's captured their imagination, their mind, their heart, their time, you know, their energy is given to it. And It's one thing when it's a parent making a kid take lessons. It's another when someone, I mean, you can tell the difference. When someone, it comes up in conversation effortlessly, you know, when you try to talk to them about other things, you know, they're just kind of, you can tell they're just kind of uncomfortable. They don't know how to socialize, you know. That's not all of them, but, you know, I've met people like that. They're so one-track minded with it. And music's one example of a million things it could be. But, you know, at some point in their life, they heard something that grabbed them. I mean, they heard something. They came across something that just captured them. For me, it was Jimi Hendrix, Band of Gypsies, New Year's 1967 solo on Machine Gun. I will remember this one note he plays in that thing for the rest of my life. Dude, I don't know how a guitar can sound like that or hold a note that long. But man, dude, it just is like, and I later found out that guitar solo has been called like the holy grail of guitar solos by like other lead guitar players that I've always been into. I'm like, you love that one too? You felt what I felt there, you know? But man, that got me, you know? And I know this is a very unspiritual example, but it really captured me. And in, you know, 8th, 9th grade, 10th grade, I got sent away. It was a guitar before school, guitar when I got home, you know. Friday was hanging out with friends, playing. It was just constant, you know. It felt effortless, you know. It was my joy to do it, my passion. But people like that, that's just their defining thing about them. They experienced something that really captured them, that really just captured them and almost like locked them up, you know? And, you know, the rest, maybe not the rest of their lives, people change and stuff, and I'm not like that anymore with you know, guitar, but you know, they are, you could say, love slaves to the profession, to their instrument, to whatever their passion is, you know. And here with these great stones, I just thought about the greatness of Jesus, you know, the greatness of Jesus Christ. And I don't necessarily think greatness is the best word for it. But there is something about really coming to see the Lord. And I'm going to have to use a bunch of words that sound doctrinally or whatever here. Just hear the heart of it. To see the Lord in his fullness, to see the Lord in his greatness, in his glory, in his nature, his spirit, who he is. Ways that can really capture someone's heart. And I use those words because I look to the New Testament and I also see the apostles using those words. I mean, think of some of the rants that Paul went off on Jesus. It wasn't just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who saved me from my sins. And he left me, and I'm to do as much ministry as I can until he comes back. You know? And then I'll receive the crown of life and be in heaven forever. You know? Man, when he went off on his rants about the Lord, it was the length, the breadth, the width. And if you read if you follow the context of what he's writing, it's almost like he'll be kind of talking about one thing and then just go into it. Almost out of nowhere. Almost like he's really, really passionate about it. And it's just in him. And it's almost like, you know, I'm correcting you people on these things and you're listening to Judaizers and you're observing feast days and getting back into law again. And he's addressing it. And then all of a sudden he'll just go off on this rant. It's almost like, this is what I'd rather be talking about with you people, you know. And it was in him. He had been captured by what he saw of the Lord, by what he knew of the Lord. You know, he, by the Spirit, showing him Jesus, I believe, was captured by Christ. It apprehended him, you know. And at that point, it wasn't about mom making me go to church kind of thing. You know what I mean? And by that, the principle I mean by that is, I'm going to church because I should. Spirit. Or I'm going to go help Greg move because I should. Because I believe Jesus is my life. And that's what I believe, so that's what I'm going to do. Kind of thing. You know what I mean? I mean, that have to, you know, toe the party line kind of deal. Because that is just lame, is it not? To live like that? I mean, who wants to live like that when we can live passionately for something? And, you know, honestly, I think if I'm not going to be passionate for Jesus, really, and really pursue him along these lines and you know, it's a kind of deal. He has my heart in this way. And I go through stuff and I struggle with things. But man, he has my heart in this way. You know what I mean? And if he didn't, I'd rather go find something else to be passionate for. You know? To the point where I look at people who aren't this way and I just wonder, what are you doing, dude? Why are you wasting your life? You know, he's like, well, I'm doing it for God. And, you know, it's like, well, is that what God's building on? In your life, you know, that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, that kind of relationship with him is, would you want to build on that, you know, in a relationship? If you were in a relationship with somebody and they were just towing the party line with you, would you want to continue to build on it with them? I mean, wouldn't you rather be like, you know, why I don't seem to be working out for you, you know? You're doing the right things, but it's like, it's kind of begrudgingly. I don't really feel loved, you know. And you don't have to love. I mean, you don't. I'm not trying to bring into question anyone's love for the Lord. But in a relationship, you'd be like, listen, you don't have to love me, you know. If you love it, let it go. You can go. You can find someone else. You know, it's okay. And I think there is an aspect to that. Like, listen, if it's not in your heart to really be full-on given to the Lord, then go do something else, you know. And it's, I feel foolish talking to us here like this because I know your guys' hearts. But I face this stuff in me sometimes. I get like, man, you know, da, da, da. And it's like, well, let's just come to a head right now over this issue. You know, let's not just drag this out. Lord, I could go try to do my own thing, but it would be so fast before I got unsatisfied with everything else in this world. You know, I love you. I need to just quit listening to other things and just get my heart and my eyes back on you. You know, I mean, that's kind of how it goes with me. Because it's not like I'm just perfectly passionate for Jesus all the time. I mean, I go through things. I struggle. And that's, I think some of that could be avoided just with mistakes I make and whatever. But I'll get back to the point here. These great stones. And I think that's can be, I saw this as kind of an order, and I'm not saying that they necessarily have to play out in this order in someone's life. But the Lord shared them with me in this order. They're written in this order. And that is something of the greatness of the Lord, of the beauty of the Lord, apprehending a person, you know. Not just Jesus is my Savior. And that is a true, I believe that's a revealing of Jesus. I mean, how can anyone believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior of the world unless he's revealed that way to you by the Spirit? You know, it sounds absolutely foolish to the carnal mind to think some guy who died 2,000 years ago saved me from my sins. I'm going to heaven. But here we're talking about something to build on. To me, that's not a foundation to build on. That's something to be thankful for. You know, and a lot of people just try to go off of a thing of extreme thankfulness. You know, well, in the Gospels or in the letters, and it talks about this one who is Jesus, that he is the head of the body, that he is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, you know, that he fills the church, that he is in these ways. And I read a T. Austin Sparks thing. He talks about, you know, coming into the revelation of Christ is like floating in the middle of the ocean, you know. It's all of a sudden you see how vast this thing really is. It wasn't just Jesus, my sin bearer. That's part of it. But it was, my God, this is him for whom the worlds were framed. I mean, you know, you start coming into that. And in a way, like a, I'll just say like a Jacques Cousteau kind of way. That guy went into the ocean and it captured him and he gave his whole life to searching it out. You know, you're in there and it's, God, Jesus, you're everything. You know, the things of earth are growing really dim compared to this, compared to seeing you and knowing you in this way. Which brings us to costly stones. They brought great stones and costly stones. Costly stones, I want to look at Matthew 13. We know these verses pretty well. 13:44-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I know it says, they saw something costly and precious to them. Therefore, they chose to spend and be spent for that treasure. It was a choice made out of love and desire. You know, these guys saw something precious to them. Something that they looked at and said, man, that's what I want. And for joy thereof, went and sold all. And that word for joy of it, you know, that was in their hearts to do. It was something they wanted. You know, again, it wasn't a riding coattails of others. It wasn't a toe in the party line. It was, I want that more than all the other stuff I have, or more than all the other stuff, you know, whatever direction my life was on, I want to go this way. And these words, I saw them, you know, mirrored in Philippians. I'll just turn there real quick and read it. It's Ephesians 3, 7, and 8. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Now, when I read those verses, I just think, I want to know what that guy saw. I want to know how that guy saw Jesus, what he saw of him, what he was knowing of him, the excellency of the knowledge. Holy Spirit, bring Jesus to my heart in that way, you know. For joy selleth all. And, you know, there's the costliness, it's a twofold thing here. Yes, the costliness of the precious stones, you know, the pearl of great price, the value of Christ. But then that, the cost being what it costs us, you know, to follow him. Those who, let's just say, attain or get there, go down the straight and narrow, you know. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for broad is the way, or whatever, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. This narrow gate, this straight gate, when Jesus said that, he was walking to Jerusalem to be crucified. He was on his way there, and he was healing people and sharing and doing a lot of things along the way. But ultimately, he was going to Jerusalem. You know, he was entering his kingdom. Not just entering it, establishing it, but he was about to enter his kingdom through that gate, through that narrow way, you know. But the cost... you know, first you have the great stones and the Lord apprehending us, knowing him, so being captured by him, our hearts being captured by Jesus. And I just saw that automatically kind of throwing someone into what we're looking at here with these costly stones, then going after him, you know, and we've seen this played out in our lives and other people's lives, you know, where they begin to see the Lord and begin to see the Lord. And you've heard the phrase, it's like I got a whole new Bible, you know. You really begin to see Jesus and the book comes alive and things are being revealed to you. And you begin to, in your heart, in your being, you're starting to align. You're starting to get more plumb, if you will, with Christ, with the Lord, with going after the Lord. You know, with making choices to put Jesus first. And now it's not based on, not based so much on duty or what I'm supposed to be doing, but hunger for Jesus, desire for the Lord, and that ultimately plays out in desire for others to have the Lord, you know? And your whole life begins to be ordered by this one thing, even like those musicians. I'm willing to go into years and years of, I mean, how much is a music degree going to get you? What are you going to do with that? Spend tens of thousands of dollars on a music degree, you're just going to teach music? I mean, that's like $15 an hour if you can get enough students. I mean, there's only so many things you can do. You can become a teacher. How many percentage of people actually make millions of dollars on music? Very small amount. How many percentage actually become studio musicians where they can get enough work to support themselves? An extremely small amount. It's like, I'm giving myself to this and I'm going to live a life of poverty, you know, to play music. Well, to those people, it's not a thing. It's their passion. It's their heart, you know. and more so with Christ, it's our passion. It's our, and I'm not saying we have to be poor. You know, I'm not even going on that trip. But it's our passion. It's our joy. For our joy, our decisions, everything is made by Jesus. I just want you. I want to know you. I want to put you first. I want everything in my life to go towards you. And this foundation begins to be laid of Christ is my life. You know, he has been made all things unto me. He's what the Father's after. Everything begins to get centered on Jesus, centered around that one pearl, you know, centered on that one thing, you know, and all the other things around it, the ministry, even as we saw in like talked about in Paul's letters, he's addressing things and he's dealing with issues, he's dealing with problems, and then he'll go off on this rant. This is what's in my heart. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm even writing this letter, because this has gotten a hold of me. This has apprehended me. I'm a prisoner to this. I'm a prisoner to him. You know, he's so been revealed in me that everything about me is bound up with him, that you can't separate us. You know, it's like the scientist. You can't separate him from science. It's like that musician, you can't separate them from their instrument. You know, you say Jimi Hendrix, you think guitar. You know, they're just intertwined, they're one, you know, and not just in like a spiritual established way, which that is absolutely relevant, but in a way where their whole heart and being is given to it, completely given to it. And I believe the Lord brought it to me in this way, because Jesus isn't building on doctrines in people. You know, he's not building on correct doctrine. He's not building on people who have sound doctrine. You know, the foundation, which is Christ, a lot of times I looked at that verse and was like, Christ and him crucified. The gospel of Christ and him crucified is what God's building on. Well, he's building on that, but living in a person. You know, someone who has embraced it. And how do you embrace that if not by love? I mean, who goes this way? Who goes this way? Who for joy goes this way? If it's not by a love and a passion and something very real and solid in that way in our hearts, you know, who would want to, you know? I mean, who would encourage someone to, you know? We shouldn't. Have we? I think maybe some of us have learned what that leads to, you know, trying to get people. No, this is the way. This is what we're doing. This is where we're going. It's not in their hearts, and all of a sudden it gets sour, you know, bad and quick. And suddenly you find yourself with the most evil person that ever lived in their eyes, you know. Like, whoa, oh my gosh, I thought we were, you know. Well, when there's a cost involved, it has to happen in someone's heart. You know, no minister can reach into someone's heart and make that happen. You know, there's something, a good parallel shadow picture of that is there's no marriage counselor, no matter how good they are, that can reach into a marriage and make two people fall back in love with each other. No matter how sound the advice is, something has to happen in their hearts towards one another, you know? And with this foundation being laid in us, the core of it is a heart for the Lord, you know? And that heart being not just, I love Jesus, but I love Jesus, and I love who the Holy Spirit has shown me this Jesus is. I don't love my Jesus. I don't love my personal Jesus. I don't like my personal Jesus that I put on my dashboard. I'm not in love with my romanticized idea of Jesus. I'm in love with the Jesus that I know by the Spirit, through Christ opening the eyes of my, or the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of my understanding and making him real to me. And that Jesus is much greater than anything we can fabricate in our romantic minds, you know. Much greater, much real, has much more flavor and essence and passion to it. You know, it's does then it's not something that we have to maintain and keep up and support, you know. Lastly, I'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 5. Early here. Sorry if I didn't tell you to keep your place there. 1 Kings 5. What's that? Yeah. 1 Kings 5, 17 again. They brought great stones, costly stones, and finely hewn stones to lay the foundation of the house. Hewn stones. And let's look over in chapter 6, verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So with these hewn stones, you have the actual site where the temple was going to be made, you know, put together. And then off-site, they made the stones. And what that means is they had to make them precise. They had to cut them to an exact measurement, you know. And just in laying tile, you know, you got to make the tile fit the room and cut it certain ways. You can cut it and measure it wrong, and you bring it there. And if it's wrong, you have to send it back out. Because it only fits one way. You know what I mean? It's only going to fit a certain way. And with the temple foundation, I'm sure this thing had to be solid together. Like, you know, I don't know about, you know, I don't think they've dug up this temple, but I know, like, in, I saw this deal on the, I can't remember what it's called. It's the real famous one in Greece that's, all the pillars are still standing. It's kind of on the hilltop, like the Parthenon. Parthenon something. Well, this guy was showing how he had this little tiny, I don't know what it was. It wasn't a piece of paper, but something really, really thin. And he was showing, like, I can't put this in any crack anywhere. And his point was, they made these things so precise, you know what I mean, that there's no gaps. I mean, and the deal was, you know, how did they do that back then? How do they cut them so exact? And it was pretty impressive, you know. And with this foundation, I just saw, man, these things had to be cut exact, exact, you know, to fit in. There was they were made off-site, right? So someone, whoever the chiseler was, knew what he was making. He knew he had the blueprints, you know, he had the vision, he had the view in his head, and here you had this rough stone, right? Unformed, unshaped. And this guy starts hitting it with the hammer, you know, chiseling at the thing. And in his mind, this thing has got to be this way. It has to take this shape. This piece of stone is destined. It has a destiny to fit perfectly right here. And I have the tools in my hands to make it happen, you know. And so he goes to work. And now that stone can think, what in the world are you doing to me? What is this chiseling about? What good's it going to do? I look around and I don't see any profit in this whatsoever. Well, that's because you're being made off-site. You know, you're not there yet. And a lot of times, you know, we talked about the passion and the heart behind it and everything, and then God goes to work in a real practical way in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, to put us through things that we will need in circumstances, in situations, in ways that he wants to use us as his body down the road that we don't know about, that we don't see coming, you know, that we can't foretell or has never been prophesied over us, you know. And he starts putting us through hard things. And in his mind, he knows this is exactly what you need, and I need you to get this. You know, as much as you can, I need you to allow this to have its work in me. You know, so that when it's time for this thing to come together, when that time comes, when it's time to stand as my house and to be a place for people to come and get the Lord, you fit perfectly in there, you know. And, you know, I don't know how many times I've been in that situation. Things going crazy, going on around, like, what is the point? What is the purpose? Well, something we just have is trust. Knowing that, Father, you have the blueprints to this temple. You know exactly what I need to go through. You know where the hammer strokes need to fall to form me into the piece where you're going to put me. You know what I'm saying? Whatever plan you have for this stone, for this piece, you know how it needs to be shaped. You know where it's going to fit. You know where it's going to go. But, you know, Lord, your will be done, you know. And, and I just saw that it takes all three of these elements to make a solid foundation. You know, you take any one of them, and it's like concrete mixed without water. You know what I mean? You need both. If it's just the greatness of the Lord, and we're just thrilling in Revelation, but there's no conformity to Christ, there's no staying under that hammer, there's no understanding in that respect, well, then we're going to end up like the Leaning House on Oak. You know, what's built? Oh, man, it sounds good and everything, but my gosh, I get around this person and it's just rough. It's a rough stone, you know. I'm just you could go the other way and it's all about just hard things, you know. I'm just using hard things, and you carry yourself as this morbid whatever. But I just saw them all three working together here for what the Lord wants to do in the life and the way he lays this foundation. Oh, there's a verse I wanted to use for the hewn stones. We don't have to go there, but it was it's in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. He talks about, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of what we went through in Asia, you know, how that we were. He talks about they despaired even of life, you know. And he says that we may trust in the God who raises the dead, you know. In the things we go through, in those hammer strokes in our lives, there is always going to be a that we may something, you know. And for Paul, is that we may trust. And a lot of times that's the lesson, and that's all that we can really come to, because we don't know how it's all going to fit together, how the Lord's going to use it. But that we may learn to trust, or that we may learn to step out in the Lord, or that may, you know, whatever it is. But there's a that, you know. And as our hearts seek the Lord, and for Christ and our view of Christ to grow, and as we continue on to, you know, sell all for that pearl of great price, and the Lord brings everything in that we need, because we're on, because after the first two stones, let's just say, if you're on that path, is really when I found the hammer strokes began to fall, you know, that we just trust the Lord, know what he's doing, and, you know, keep our hearts focused on him. That's most of what I had to share. And just from the Lord, I felt like the hewn stones part was the main thing. I don't know if it's someone here or what, but I just really felt like that was the part about the hewn stones and them being made off-site and not understanding, not seeing how it all works or whatever. But it's that our Father has something real specific in mind for each one of us, and He knows exactly what He's doing and what it's going to take, you know, to fulfill His ministry and what He wants to do in our lives, you know. And, amen. Does anyone have anything you want to share or add to that? Jennifer?
Well, it's just something that the Lord's been speaking to my heart this week is, you know, first of all, that what I feel like is connected with what you're saying is that it's not vanity. And we talked last Sunday some in our little group here, and I know that word has been coming up with me, but that the things that we go through here are not vanity, right. That they have purpose. Mm-hmm. And the thing, in addition to that, that the Lord's been saying to me this week is that just as the cross was the palette, like a canvas for the nature and essence of being a Christ to be painted upon, to be revealed, so that all might know and experience that, then the things that we go through in our life, that's endlessly becoming more conforming to Christ. But it may just be because the Father wants to express His Son in your earth, and that you're the best. You're the lucky one. And you know, it's like it changes everything when you begin to understand it. I know for me it just changes everything when you see the blessing and the beauty of being a vessel to express His life, no matter what it is. It could be the silliest thing in my eyes. It could be the most vain experience with no purpose in my understanding or my eyes. But when I see my Father, and I see that it's something, it's a palette. It's a, not a palette, and that's not the right word, but it's a canvas to express Christ. And it's a stage, if you want to, you know, put it in that term, whatever analogy you want to put it in, but the purpose is to release the Son in the earth. And all this, you know, Greg and I were talking about this, that all this is going to pass away, but that what is eternal, what is released, the Son, that pleases the Father, you know. And everything that I go through, that we go through, as members of this resurrected body,
times where it seemed that Paul was upset or got frustrated, he immediately came back to that. You know? And you see the people who in history where it hasn't break up, they got a hold of them. They'll only go through so much frustration before they just give up and go up to the next place. Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work that You're doing in us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to do that work, Lord. Continue to pour the foundation of Christ in us, Lord. Father, we ask that You'd make it a solid foundation, a sure foundation, Lord. One that You can build on, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.